A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When our Lord was walking the earth, and if you were one who had faith that he was God's anointed and therefore spoke authoritatively for God, you wanted to know the truth about some matter, who would you ask? You'd ask Jesus. Simple enough. But after Jesus ascended to the Father, if you wanted to know the truth about some important matter, who would you ask? You'd ask one of his inner circle, to whom he said, "Whoever hears you hears me," the apostles. And in fact, you heard St. Paul describe various roles within the first generation church, and he said, "God has designated in the church to be first apostles." And then he lists many other things: prophets, teachers, people who work mighty deeds, those who have the gift of healing, those who give assistance, those who are in administration, those who have the gift of tongues. All right. But what if you want to know the truth about matter of faith, or perhaps morality, and all the apostles are dead? St. Paul has said God is designated in the church to be first apostles. Okay, but they're all dead. Now, to whom do you go to know the truth which sets you free? And what of these other roles? Many of these would be unfamiliar to you. Does our church, for example, have somebody who is designated as our mighty deeds person? I need a miracle, Father. Well, then call Bob. He's our local mighty deed man. No.
Okay.
Well, in brief, faith in Jesus as God's representative would lead you to speak with Jesus or receive from Jesus truth. After his ascension, you would then turn to one of his apostles. After the apostles had died, you would turn to the local overseer whom an apostle had selected and ordained by the laying on of hands. So you see that by the time the apostles are dying and the last books of the New Testament are being written, things have shaken out into the structure that is familiar to us today. A regional overseer who possesses apostolic authority but is not actually an apostle, a bishop. And assisting him, then priests and deacons. The church then subsumed into this office of overseer, which in Greek is episkopos, from which we get the English word bishop, subsumed in this one office all of these various other roles. The bishop is a successor of an apostle. He is God's prophet. He is the authoritative teacher, the administrator, the one who grants assistance, etc. So, how is it possible? How is it possible that since Jesus has not walked the earth or taught publicly for nearly 2,000 years, how is it possible for one to have even the possibility of knowing divine truth that has not been changed, manipulated, corrupted, added to, or subtracted from by humans? How is it even possible? Only if God had designed a device to preserve the most essential aspects of divine truth from human corruption. Only if he had done that. Did he do that? The answer from a Catholic perspective is yes. He established a church with a special charism or gift, guided by his Holy Spirit, to allow people in any age to know the truth of faith and morality necessary for their salvation. And this faith and morality is taught by what is termed the magisterium of the Catholic Church. The word magisterium is Latin for teaching body. The teaching body of the Catholic Church is all of her bishops in union together under the successor of St. Peter, who is the Bishop of Rome, in any age. This magisterium teaches authoritatively in the name of God to people in every age. And teaching is our theme this weekend. So you heard the ancient Jewish priest, Ezra, standing on a wooden platform, reading the law of God to the people who had come back from Babylon and were unfamiliar with it, but not only reading it, also interpreting it so that all could understand, instructing the people, that is, teaching them. Jesus is going about teaching in Jewish synagogues and returns to his own hometown and synagogue in Nazareth. He reads from God's word, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, but then he also teaches something, saying, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And that is where our gospel passage ended today. It picks up next Sunday. You know how it went after that. He said some very critical things to the men in the synagogue, and they were so enraged that they rose up, grabbed him, and took him to the edge of the town to kill him. Not the way any preacher wants the sermon to end. That congregation did not accept his teaching authority. Elsewhere, others did not accept his teaching authority. after he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum about his forthcoming gift of the Eucharist, saying, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. Many people cease to follow him and return to their former way of life, St. John tells us. But not all. The apostles stuck with him and others, and St. Peter more or less summarized their position. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't understand, but we do trust you. We do have faith that you are God's representative, so we're going to stick with you and see where this goes. And eventually it comes to understanding through his Paschal mystery. So not all, certainly not all, accepted Christ's authority to teach. Or they did to a point until it violated their own judgment, their own understanding, their own pride, and then they blew him off and chose to go their own way. When it comes to authoritative teaching, there are two things that are most important. The first is trust / faith. Basically the same thing. One gives one's faith or trust to Jesus, by extension to Peter, by extension to Peter's successor, or to one's bishop, etc. And then one must possess the humility to subject oneself to that teaching authority. Because it's fine to have it theoretically until it makes a demand that is challenging or difficult to understand, etc. So today I thought I would go to the Catechism, since it is objective Catholic teaching confirmed by Pope John Paul II. It's not my own opinion, therefore, and I'm going to quote to you a few paragraphs that concern the teaching office of the Church. Now, I am able to see the text. You are not. Therefore, I appreciate it's a little difficult to follow along when I am reading. There's some, you know, complicated terms in here. I'm going to pause, therefore, try to put it in simple terms and also to give some concrete examples that you can relate to. Beginning at paragraph 888, bishops with priests as co-workers have as their first task to preach the gospel of God to all men in keeping with the Lord's command. They are heralds of faith who draw new disciples to Christ. They are authentic teachers of the apostolic faith endowed with the authority of Christ. Remember our Lord said to the apostles, whoever hears you, hears me. You are my emissaries, Jesus said to the apostles. That's what the word apostle means. You're my representatives. And our divine representative is Austin Vetter. He is not one man among many. He is God's representative to us. He speaks with the authority of Christ. Continuing on at the next paragraph, the mission of the magisterium, that is the whole body of bishops, is linked to the definitive nature of the covenant established by God with his people in Christ. It is this magisterium's task to preserve God's people from deviations. That means one of us saying, I know better, and I teach an alternative, deviation. And defections, that would be one of us saying, let's do our own thing, form our own church. And to guarantee the faithful the objective possibility of professing the true faith without error. This goes back to my earlier point. That's a good thing. We live 2,000 years after Christ walked the earth. How in the world could a 21st century person have even the possibility of professing the faith free of error? Only if God had given the world a device, namely his church and his magisterium, in order to provide this possibility. The Catechism continues, thus, the pastoral duty of the magisterium is aimed at seeing to it that the people of God abides in the truth that liberates. Our Lord said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. On the other hand, if you know error, it will somehow enslave you. Christ endowed the church's shepherds with the charism, that means gift, of infallibility, you're familiar with that term, in matters of faith and morals. Let's pause there. This word infallibility is like a lightning rod for criticism of the Catholic Church, since it is broadly misunderstood. For there are many, I suppose, probably even Catholics, who believe that when the word infallible is applied to the Church, to her pastors, and especially to the Pope, that means that we believe the man to be personally infallible. That is not what we believe at all, or have we ever believed that. We in fact believe and profess that all of the Church's pastors are flawed, sinful men who are in need of constant repentance and going to confession, just like all the rest of us. When we apply the word infallible, we restrict it and state that under certain circumstances, we'll go into those right now, when these men teach as bishops, they are preserved by divine grace from misleading the faithful of God in two categories only: faith, what we must believe and profess, and morality, what we must do or not do, how we must act. That's what's necessary for salvation. Does not apply to economics. Does not apply to the natural sciences. It applies to faith and morals only. Let's continue now at paragraph 891. The Roman Pontiff, head of the College of Bishops, enjoys this infallibility in virtue of his office when as supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, who confirms his brethren in the faith, he proclaims by a definitive act a doctrine pertaining to faith or morals. The infallibility promised to the church is also present in the body of bishops when, together with Peter's successor, they exercise the supreme magisterium above all in an ecumenical council. So, let's pause there. The Pope, because he is unique amongst all the bishops as Peter's successor, may, in a definitive act, proclaim a doctrine pertaining to faith or morals. That's pretty rare, very unique. More commonly, infallibility is exercised when bishops gather under the Pope's authority in a council, as has occurred many times in the history of the church, first in Jerusalem with Peter and other apostles, most recently in Rome at the Vatican during the 1960s. Let me quote you now this. When the church, through the supreme magisterium, proposes a doctrine for belief as being divinely revealed and is the teaching of Christ, the definitions, here's the key phrase, must be adhered to with the obedience of faith. So, there's a hierarchy of truth and teaching in the Catholic Church. When an ecumenical council affirms Jesus Christ was not a creature, he was God incarnate, it's not up for debate anymore. Must be adhered to with the obedience of faith. We've left that discussion in the past. The heresy was the suggestion Jesus was a creature. Ecumenical council said no. Okay, when an ecumenical council said, these are the books of the Bible, divinely inspired to the exclusion of all others, matter settled, not up for debate anymore. Highest level of truth. When the Pope said in a definitive act, Mary's body and soul were assumed into heavenly glory, not up for debate anymore. Okay. However, let's continue. There are lower truths. Divine assistance is also given to the successors of the apostles, that is the bishops, teaching in communion with the successor of Peter, and in a particular way to the Bishop of Rome himself, pastor of the whole church, when, without arriving at an infallible definition, And without pronouncing in a definitive manner, they propose in the exercise of the ordinary magisterium a teaching that leads to better understanding of revelation in matters of faith and morals. To this ordinary teaching, not a council, not a solemn declaration, ordinary teaching, the faithful are to adhere to it with religious assent, which, though distinct from the assent of faith, is nonetheless an extension of it. What would be an example of this? 1968, contraception, on the market, very common. Catholics are wondering, will the church change her teachings? She is consistently going back to ancient times, said, you may not sterilize, the act to do so is immoral. Okay, so what about now? It's 1968, it's the 60s. What do you say, Pope Paul VI? And what he said through an encyclical was, we're not changing the teaching, and here is why. And were we to, then all of these bad things would occur. And Catholics, hearing their priests proclaim this affirmation of consistent morality in 1968, got up and walked out in protest. We're going to contracept. We dismiss this teaching authority. We're going to do our own thing. They're just like the ancient people who said, well, I was with Jesus up to this point, and now I'm done. And many were. They did not have faith in the teaching office. They did not have religious assent that is spoken of there. Now, let me go ahead to paragraph 2032. As you know, the New Testament identifies something as a pillar, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. And what is that thing? The church which Christ established. The church, the pillar and bulwark of the truth, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 affirms, has received this solemn command of Christ from the apostles to announce the saving truth. To the church belongs the right always and everywhere to announce moral principles, including those pertaining to the social order, and to make judgments on any human affairs to the extent that they are required by the fundamental rights of the human person or the salvation of souls. So, what would be a practical application of this? A pope writes an encyclical on economics, or forms of government, or communism, things like that, because they do apply to the welfare of persons and the salvation of souls, even though they are not, properly speaking, matters of divine revelation. Paragraph 2037. The law of God entrusted to the church is taught to the faithful as the way of life and truth. The faithful, therefore, have the right to be instructed in the divine saving precepts. You have the right to know the truth. Knowing the truth without error is a good thing. This is a gift that God has given us in the Catholic Church, through the Catholic Church, against which we should not chafe if we desire to know the truth and if we're humble. On the other hand, if we don't desire to know the truth and we're proud, we're going to have a problem. For those of you who did not start out as I did as a Catholic, you will testify to the fact that it is freeing to not be burdened with having to decide everything according to your own judgment and to figure everything out and hope that at your final judgment you were right. On the other hand, the Catholic, be he a priest, a deacon, a religious, or a layperson, says, I'm not the final teaching authority. Someone else is. I place my trust, my faith in God, who sent his son Jesus Christ, who confirmed his divine mandate through miracles and resurrection, and appointed men to represent him in the world, and they appointed successors, and they appointed successors, and they appointed successors, all the way down to the present day. I trust this. I trust this teaching body, this teaching authority, this magisterium. It's 1968. I really thought Time magazine had led me to believe that the church was going to change her teaching on contraception. I'm thrown off by the fact that she hasn't, but I'm going to stick with her because I have Catholic faith. I don't understand how God could be incarnate, but if the church definitively teaches that God did become incarnate, I believe it. Continuing on. The faithful have the duty of observing the constitutions and decrees conveyed by the legitimate authority of the church, even if they concern disciplinary matters. These determinations call for docility in charity. All right, so as I said, we have a hierarchy of truths. Jesus Christ is God incarnate is much higher than it is immoral to contracept, which is much higher than a priest shall wear a robe-like garment when he celebrates Mass in order to better represent Christ as he would have been dressed at the Passover. That's disciplinary. Okay? But if I was to get up and say, you know what, folks? We need to get with the times. This is old-fashioned and stupid, and it's also hot. So you know what? I don't care if they say that I'm supposed to wear this during Mass. I'm not going to wear a chasuble anymore. And we're going to drag the Catholic Church in the 21st century. And you all go, yeah. Well, that's not a docile spirit. It's a prideful one. I'm not up here teaching anything immoral or stating that Jesus isn't God, but this is not the spirit that preserves unity in the church and allows her to endure in consistency through centuries. We must be docile, even in disciplinary matters, when legitimate authority requires that of us. Oh, sure, that's easy, right? How did that go for everybody when we had our pandemic a few years ago? Not too well for many. You saw there's some indocility. Virtue is shown precisely in being docile to things that you think are stupid or unnecessary or imprudent, as long as they are never immoral. Now, you know that a popular thing to do in our age is to make an appeal to something that allows you to reject aspects of the magisterial teaching or discipline. And what is it? Conscience. So the church teaches personal conscience and reason should not be set in opposition to the moral law or to the magisterium of the church. So, scandalously, we see this in the case of politicians who technically are Catholics, but demonstrate a lack of Catholic faith by saying, well, the church teaches this, but in my conscience I know otherwise. Well, all you're really doing is demonstrating you don't have Catholic faith. Rather, the Catechism says, a true filial spirit toward the church should develop among Christians. That is a spirit of sonship. And I'm grateful to my parents because that's how they formed me to understand the church when I was young. And it served me very well. Understanding the church as my mother who teaches me, as God as my father, and I don't rebel against God and I don't rebel against my mother. And I trust her as I trust him. And she feeds me and she leads me and she protects me. And all of that is a good thing. And you know, sometimes when we're growing up, we don't like what mom says. Or we think mom is dumb. Or we wish mom would explain why. You can only go to the end of the block to play. Why? And she says, I'm not going to tell you why. I'm just telling you this. You go, ah. Okay, well, so perhaps, too, with Holy Mother Church, it all comes down to, do I trust her? Does she love me? Does she have concern for me, yes or no? Do I have humility to put myself under her authority and be docile and obedient? Yes or no? I think that it is patently absurd for a Catholic to say, in my age, I pick and choose, I reject or accept the teaching of the Catholic Magisterium. However, were I to get in a time machine and go back to the time that Jesus was walking the earth, I would fawn over his every word, and whatever he said, I would do. No, you wouldn't. If you have a prideful and rebellious spirit now, you would have made a very poor disciple of Jesus Christ back then. You would have been one of the people that walked away from him. Maybe you would have gotten so upset that you would have been one of the men that grabbed him and said, let's kill him. If you would be faithful then, you would be faithful now. Lots of tests of faith come our way. I hope that this explanation of both the beautiful gift that Christ has given his church as well as its limitations might have helped to overcome some misconceptions or misunderstandings on your part to better equip you to share the truth of the Catholic teaching with other people, and hopefully also inspire you to greater faith and trust in the teaching authority that Christ has granted to his apostolic church.